Good morning to everyone. Yeah, once again, greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, for our meditation, turn with me to Judges, the book of Judges, and chapter 3. We are going to read from verses 12 till verse 30. I know this is a long passage, but as we read this passage, I want you to carefully understand the story and the incident. Can you reduce the sound, please? Can you understand the story and the incident that is recorded here so that it will be easy for you to understand when I expose or expound this passage? Judges chapter 3 from verse 12 till verse 30. I'll read verse 12, you can read verse 13, we'll continue till verse 30. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and Amalek went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Verse 16. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought that produce to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attend him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, and for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out to the porch and shut the doors of the upper room in him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images, and escaped to Seirah. It happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down from him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. The subject of my message this morning is how to overcome the flesh, or how to be victorious over the flesh. Now, in the Bible, flesh can represent our body. But the flesh that I am talking is not about the skin and the soft substance and the tissues that cover our bones. But the flesh is the fallen nature or self-centered nature. And sometimes in the Bible it is represented as old man or Adamic nature. Now when a person believes in Jesus Christ, he receives a new nature. The old nature will still be there, but because he believed in Christ and entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he receives a new nature, and that new nature is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now there is always a war between the old nature and the new nature. Now many times Christians have a mistaken notion about their salvation. They think salvation is the beginning of a life of prosperity, health, wealth, and a life of ease. And they also believe that, and there are some brand of preachers who say that if you are struggling in life, if you are going through problems in life, then your very relationship with the Lord is questionable. But that kind of teaching is erroneous, because we don't see anywhere in the Word of God that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, it is a beginning of a life of prosperity and a life of health and wealth. Christian life is a warfare. The day you believe in Jesus Christ, you are put in a battlefield. And it is a constant war, and it is a long campaign. And this war continues till the end of our life. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Paul, while encouraging and admonishing or charging Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, what does he say? "Fight the good fight of faith." And one of our memory verses was 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Of course, we are called as the branches of the vine in the Bible. We are called as the sheep of the fold. We are called as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. The Bible also tells us that we are soldiers and involved in a warfare. And our battle is constant. There is always a battle in our life, in our Christian life. And today, from the incident and the story that is recorded here, I would like to share with you how, as Christians, we can overcome the flesh. How we can be victorious over the flesh. Many times, even though we are saved, we do not live a victorious life. We are living a defeated life. The reason is because we are in the bondage of flesh. Because we are talking like the world, walking like the world, we are consumed by the pleasures of this world. And that is what the flesh is. Flesh always lusts for gratifying the senses. And today, from this passage, we can learn how we can overcome the flesh. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, "Flee fleshful lust, which war against the soul." Now in the passage, there are two characters which are very important. One is the king of Moab. His name was Eglon. He stands for all that the flesh represents. Now there is another man. His name was Ehud. And Ehud teaches us how God gives his people victory over the flesh. Now, what made the children of Israel to come under the bondage of this enemy? These children of Israel, they were the chosen people of God. They are the people who are very close to God. But yet we see here, they were under bondage. If you read the book of Judges, it gives us a sad picture of the dark history of the children of Israel. Now, the book of Joshua, always we see the shouts of victory. But here in the book of Judges, we see always a sobs of defeat. You know, the children of Israel sinning again and again and calling to the Lord. And the Lord has been very gracious and merciful and hears their prayer. Now here in this passage, we see how the children of Israel, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, how they have repented, how they have called upon the Lord, and how the Lord has delivered them from that bondage. The first thing that we see is, from verse 12, we see the rebellion of Israel. If you see in verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, this sentence or this phrase, "they did evil in the sight of the Lord," in the book of Judges is repeated at least 7 times. The children of Israel, they sinned against the Lord, and the Lord raised a deliverer, and the Lord redeems them or delivers them from that bondage. Now, it says the word evil there means besetting sins. They were constantly committing this evil. It speaks about their spiritual adultery, which caused intense pain to their loving husband, the Lord Himself. And remember, this evil was done in the sight of the Lord. See what it says in verse 12, Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nothing was hidden from the sight of God. Everything was visible. Everything was naked. How much the Lord would have been grieved, isn't it? That was what the children of Israel, they have done. They have caused intense pain to the Lord Himself. And what was the result? The result was tragic. They lived like the Canaanite neighbors. They were indulged in immorality. They were talking like the world. They are walking like the world. They loved the things. In other words, they became more materialistic. When God has delivered the children of Israel, the Lord very specifically said to them, when you go into the land, you have to drive out the enemies that have already occupied that place. But instead, the children of Israel, they started compromising with the beliefs of the world. They followed their traditions. If you see in Judges chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Now if you see in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He has done for Israel. Have you seen that? In the first generation, it is said, the truth becomes conviction. For example, our fathers, if we take that generation as the first generation, they lived by the truth. They lived by conviction. They were ready to stand for it, defend the truth, and they were even ready to die for the truth. Now that same conviction, that same truth in the second generation, it becomes a belief. Now we are living in that generation, and what we have inherited, that spiritual inheritance from our fathers, we try to follow those teachings, that truth, and we live by it, and also we try to defend it. Now that same truth in the coming generation, the third generation, will become an opinion. It will become an opinion. We are living in such a generation where people are ready to compromise. They say the world is changing. Why not we change? So in the process, they compromise the truth. And because of that, many believers, many churches, they have come under the bondage of flesh. And that's why they were not able to live above the flesh. They are living a defeated life. And that is what the children of Israel done. When they have come to the promised land, they compromised with their faith. They compromised with their beliefs. They have become materialistic. And the most terrible thing that they have committed was they were worshipping their idols. They were worshipping their gods. They were intermarrying, giving their sons, taking their sons, giving their daughters, and taking their daughters. And that's why we see the Lord was not pleased. And this was the rebellion of Israel. If you see in the New Testament, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says to the believers, what does he say? He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then again we see 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, come out of them and be separate. Because we are living in this world, but we do not belong to this world. We are a chosen generation. a holy nation, a people who are separated from this world. We are distinct. We are peculiar people. There is a beautiful testimony about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. When Moses came up to age, he refused to be called as the sons of the daughter of Pharaoh. Rather suffering afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of this world. That was the testimony of this great man of God, Moses. And many times, we also as God's children come under the bondage of flesh. Why? Because we also love the things of this world. We follow the traditions of this world. We compromise with our faith, with our beliefs. And what happens? We live a stagnated Christian life. We do not progress in our Christian life. We do not enjoy the blessings of the Lord. We give in to that old nature. That was the rebellion of Israel. Now, because of the rebellion of Israel, the second thing we see is the response of God. What was God's reaction? What was the response of God to the evil of Israel? The response was chastisement and judgment. Why? Because God is a holy God. He cannot see His own people who has redeemed them from the bondage of Egypt, who had great plans and purposes in their lives, committing these horrible sins. Because God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. Whenever He sees evil, His wrath is aroused. He cannot see evil because He lives in absolute perfection. So what did God do? He raised an adversary. His name was Eglon. He was the king of Moab. Now what did this man do? He made alliance with two other groups of people. Who are they? If you see in verse 12, it says, "So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and Amalekite went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms." Now this king of Moab, Eglon, he made alliance with Ammonites and the Amalekites. Now the Moabites, the Ammonites and the Amalekites, they express three characters that represents the flesh. If you see the Ammonites, now remember, these Moabites and Ammonites and the Amalekites, they were all relatives of Israel, isn't it? But when you see the scriptures, nowhere it is more repeated that they are the enemies of the children of Israel rather than as the relatives of children of Israel. Because they were always against and they were always relentlessly fighting against the children of Israel. That is what the flesh does. Now the Ammonites and the Moabites, they were the descendants of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, isn't it? Through his incest relationship, he was able to produce Ammonites and the Amalekites. The Ammonites were nomads. In other words, they were strangers. They did not stay in one place. Their job was to search for food wherever they find. And not only that, they used to flock together with the same like-minded people who are against the people of God. So these Ammonites, they represent the restlessness of the flesh. These people are restless. They always want to fight with the people of God. That's what these Ammonites represent. And not only that, the king of Moab made alliance with Amalekites as well. Now if you see these Amalekites, their first encounter with the children of Israel were in a place in the wilderness called Rephidim. It was in Mount Horeb. When they came to this place, Rephidim, they were short of water. There was no water, in fact. And the children of Israel started grumbling and complaining to Moses. And Moses cried to the Lord. And the Lord heard their prayers. And the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, take your rod, stick, and hit the rock." and the water will come out. And when Moses hit the rock, water gushed out of that rock. And we know that rock was a type of Christ, and the water represented the Holy Spirit. But when the water came out, we see at that time, the enemy, the Amalekites, swooped on the children of Israel. It is as if to grab the whole water, take the whole water from them. But we know that Joshua, that day, under his leadership, by the prayer of Moses, we know that God has given them a great victory over the Amalekites. And this is the judgment that was passed upon the Amalekites by God himself. And he said, there will be always war between me and the Amalekites. No peace, no compromise, always war. That speaks about the relentlessness of the flesh. The flesh is always there to attack the people of God. And thirdly, we see the Moabites. Now, when the children of Israel came after their wilderness journey, when they came to the borders of Moab, the Moabites did not attack them. But instead, they hired a prophet. And what was that prophet has to do? He has to curse the children of Israel. But that prophet was not able to curse the children of Israel. What did he do? If I cannot curse, the best thing would be to corrupt them. So what advice did he give? He said, don't send your able men, but send all your women. Take all the temple prostitutes and see that these children of Israel mingle with you and commit immorality and sexual immorality. And that is what has happened. Now, these Moabites, they were ready to compromise. It speaks about the religiousness of the flesh, isn't it? The flesh is always ready on its terms. To accept people who are ready to compromise with their beliefs and with their values. Now Moab, he made an alliance with Ammonites and Amalekites. And what did he do? He went and conquered the city of Palms. That's what we have seen in verse 13. The city of Palms is a poetic name for the city of Jericho, isn't it? When we hear the name Jericho, we remember how Joshua and the children of Israel fought against the people in Jericho, and they conquered that city. That city, Jericho, was destroyed. And Joshua said, and he pronounced a curse, and he said, cursed is the man who is going to rebuild the city. But obviously, in verse 13, we see someone has already rebuilt it. But the problem was, it was built, but it was not fortified. And that's why Moab and his alliances, they were able to come and occupy the Jericho. It speaks about the resourcefulness of the flesh. The flesh is always longs for what God hates, what God has cursed. In fact, the children of Israel, because of rebuilding that city, they have come very close to come under the curse of God. That is what flesh longs for. Though we are saved, sometimes we love the things of this world, isn't it? We crave for the material things, worldly things. It could be idolatry. It could be self-indulgence, self-gratification. There are so many things that the world will offer which are pleasing to our eyes and to our flesh. And sometimes we crave for such things. And that's what the flesh does. So the flesh took advantage of the ancient curse, the Jericho, and God has put them under bondage for how many years? See, it says in verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. They have served, they were under the bondage for how many years? 18 years. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8 says, they have reaped what they have sowed. And that's why Amos also reminds us, Amos chapter 3. Amos reminds the Israel of the confronting truth, how God will be displeased when their children disobey him. Kindly someone read Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2.
You are bringing up my children of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all these things.
Ah. See, of all the families of the earth, I have chosen you. Have you ever thought about that? That you are my chosen people. And you are the people who have committed such evil. And that's why they were under exile for so many years. God has chastised them and God's judgment came. That was the response of God. And thirdly, we see the repentance of Israel. If you see in verse 15, it says, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. What happened? The children of Israel were oppressed for 18 long years. They had a very bad treatment from the king of Eglon. They were suffering the most inhumane and gruesome oppression. They could not bear that oppression. They could not live under that bondage. What did they do? They remembered the Lord. They cried to the Lord. What a gracious God we have, isn't it? God has heard their cry. Time after time, the children of Israel were doing evil in the sight of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. God was gracious. And God heard their cry. The lesson for us this morning is, if we are under the grip of any indulgence of the flesh, we also need to cry to the Lord. If we are under the grip of any sin, the Lord is reminding us, we need to cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I am helpless. I cannot overcome this sin because sin corrupts. It is addictive and it is destructive. Just like the drugs which enslave people, just like the alcohol which enslaves people, sin is so seductive. Sin is addictive, it is destructive as well. So what we have to do? We have to cry to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we have that beautiful verse which says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and cry unto me, I will hear them. I will forgive them. I will heal their land. This is the promise of the Lord. When we cry to the Lord will hear our prayers. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry because they have repented of their evil and their sins. And fourthly, we see the restoration of Israel. Now, in answer to their prayers, God raised a deliverer or a judge. What was his name? His name was Ehud. Isn't it? If you see in verse 14, it says, he raised Ehud, the son of Gera. He is known or he is identified by his tribe, by his family, and by his uniqueness. Now, in order to face Eglon, now there is no easy way for Ehud. He has to face him directly. In other words, Ehud has to come into close grips with the man himself and find why the children of Israel had fallen. Why they are under the bondage of flesh. Under the bondage of Eglon, the Moabites. God is not going to use our talents, our gifts, our signs and wonders, or some supernatural experience to defeat the enemy. He's not going to take us to the Pentecostal experience on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in order to defeat the flesh. He's going to take us right back to the Calvary, because cross is the answer to defeat the flesh. That's why we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says that our, please turn with me to that one.
Knowing this,
yeah,
that our old man was crucified with
Yeah, that old man is crucified with him, that is with Christ. When Christ died, that old man was crucified. So today you and I can be victorious. Why? Because that old man was already conquered. Galatians, someone read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, the passions, the desires, the lusts of the flesh. So how did Ehud confront Eglon, the king of Moabites? There are three things that we see about Ehud here. Firstly, we see Ehud's weakness. Now if we see, if God has chosen Othniel, the first judge, we find that in the same chapter, to deliver the children of Israel, it makes sense. Why? Because he was from the tribe of Judah. But here, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. If you see the tribe of Judah, when Jacob, before his death, he speaks those prophetic words to all his children. And when it comes to Judah, he says in Genesis 49 that he is a lion's whelp. In other words, he will be a leader. The tribe of Judah was destined to be leader. Now even if you see in the book of Judges chapter 1, we see about Judah. Verse 4 it says, then Judah went up and the Lord delivered the Canaanites. So we see how the Judah prevailed over the enemy and conquered and were victorious. But if you see in that same chapter, there is only one mention of the tribe of Judah. And that mention was not that they have conquered, but they could not drive away the enemy from the land. If you see Judges chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusite who inhabited Jerusalem. In other words, God chose a wrong tribe in order to defeat the enemy. Not only a wrong tribe was chosen, but we also see he was also wrong physically as well. If you see in verse 15, it says he was a left-handed man. Now, what it means here is, what is recorded here is recorded in a negative context. That means he had a deformity in his right hand. In other words, he was hindered in the right hand. Right hand always speaks about the hand of strength. If you see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the Lord was, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And then it goes on to say that he is seated on the right hand of the majesty of the Most High God. The right hand speaks about strength. For any warrior, right hand is an asset. It is with his right hand that he can use the sling. He can use his weapon and he can defend himself and he can protect himself. But here we see a wrong man was chosen. A wrong tribe, and he was wrong physically as well. Now the thing is, whenever we are dealing with flesh, we are always weak. Isn't it? What does that mean? When we are weak, we are depending on the strength of God, isn't it? If you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here we see Paul was pleading with the Lord because there was a thorn in his flesh. And he says, Lord, remove this flesh. Three times he pleads with the Lord. And what does the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he goes on to say, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ says, for when I am weak, I am strong. In verse 9, last part, it says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest there means to make tent upon. To make tent upon. In other words, when I am weak, When I depend on God, the strength of God, the power of God will rest upon me, just as the Shekinah glory of God rests upon the tabernacle and in the tabernacle of God. And Ehud relied on the strength of God. Isn't it? God has not chosen the wise things of this world, but He has chosen the foolish things of this world. Isn't it? So in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we cannot fight the enemy. We should say, Lord, I am weak. I am totally dependent on you. Secondly, not only we see Ehud's weakness, but we also see Ehud had a weapon. And what was his weapon? If you see in verse 16, it says, Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged sword and fastened it under his clothes on his right hand. He made a custom dagger, which was called as a double-edged sword. And this double-edged sword reminds us of the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it is the word of God. It is the double-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, The word of God is living and active, powerful. It is a double-edged sword, penetrating and piercing deep to the soul and the marrow. That's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God and the Spirit of God, they always work together. In our daily meditation, when we read the word of God, the Spirit of God uses the word of God, convicts our conscience. It hurts our conscience. It inflames our conscience until we are hurt, so that indulgence of flesh instead of pleasure will become a pain. That word of God, when it bears on our soul, that indulgence will die. It will be defeated. Again, a sober reminder to all of us, never to disregard the word of God. Never to disregard the word of God. There are many individuals, many families, many churches, they paid a great price by disregarding the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, 12, that same verse, it says, gives four reasons why we should not disregard the word of God. I'm not going to expound on that, because the word of God is living. It is active. It will accomplish its purpose. Why? Because our God is a living God. And secondly, we see it is penetrating. It goes very deep. And thirdly, it is discerning. The judgment of discerning our attitudes and our thoughts. There are so many thoughts that are going through our mind even right now, isn't it? No one knows about them. But the word of God reveals them to us. God knows everything. And finally, the word of God is reckoning. In other words, the next verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, it moves from the word of God to God himself. That is, the God and the word of God is inseparable. That he says we all have to give account to God. One day you and I have to stand before the judgment seat of God. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, all the books of the Bible will be opened. And we'll be judged according to the word of truth. According to the word of, that's what we have seen in our Bible study when dealing with the book of Romans. So we see that was Ehud's weapon. Today you and I can't defeat the enemy by any other means. Our weapons are not carnal, but our weapons are spiritual. That's how we need to deal with the flesh if you are under the bondage of flesh. Ehud has a weapon. And thirdly, we see Ehud's wisdom as well. How did he use the dagger? If you see in verse 16, it says, Now Ehud made himself a dagger and fastened it under his clothes on his right hand. Now this man, he did not make a double-edged dagger and he kept it under his bed. He did not hang it on the wall and every day took it out and polished it and again kept it there every time he was looking at it. What did he do? He kept it under his raiment. It was on his thigh, which was very close to him, when he needed it, isn't it? How true it is. The Lord has given us this precious word of God. What are we doing with it? Is it kept in a shelf? Are we reading it? That's why I always encourage people to memorize the verses. Do you know why? Because when we memorize the verses, those words are stored in our hearts. Oh, when the devil wants to attack us, we have a weapon ready to use. We don't have to go to the shelf to open the Bible because it is already there in our hearts. Another sober reminder not to disregard the word of God. And what did Ehud do? He went into the chamber of the king, Eglon. And what did he do? He thrust the dagger into the enemy. Now here we see a few things. Now Ehud, if you see the description of this king Ehud, it says he was a very fat man. Now there is a reason why the Spirit of the Lord recorded that. That shows flesh is always gluttonous. It always wants to gratify itself, gratify its senses. This man had excessive desire for food. That is what flesh longs for, isn't it? And see the demands of this king Eglon. He wanted tributes, taxes or bribes to be paid to him. When the children of Israel were tortured, were under this bondage for 18 long years, they were regularly bringing the tributes to the king Eglon. Isn't how much they have been suffering, isn't it? That's what the flesh demands. Give once, you know, it's all right. Just once more. And once we start giving to the flesh, what happens? Oh, it demands more, more and more. That was happening in the life of Israel. They were giving tributes very often to King Eglon. But the day came when Ehud used his wisdom. What did he do? He came to King Eglon and said, Eglon, King, I have a message for you. I have a message from God. If you see in verse 20, he says, so Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. As soon as Ehud said that there is a message from God, what did Eglon do? Immediately rose up from his throne. That means he was alarmed when he heard that there was a message from God. And that's what flesh does. Whenever it hears the word of God, the commandment of God, it is alarmed. And the message for the flesh is only one message. And that is the message of death. That day, Ehud used his weapon. He thrust into the belly of Eglon. And the word of God clearly says, it went very deep. And it could not even take out the dagger out of his stomach. That is what the word of God does. It goes very deep. It hurts us. It defeats the flesh. And the word of God says, when that sword was thrust into the belly, entrails came out. In other translation it says, dirt came out. And that is what the word of God does. Whenever it pierces into the life of people, all the dirt will be exposed. Sin is always looks beautiful from outside. It is color-coded. But when you deal it with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, all the dirt, all the filth will be exposed. And we see how the Lord has given victory, personal victory in the life of Ehud. Before Ehud could lead to a public victory, to a people's victory, Ehud himself has to fight and have that personal victory. That day, Ehud had that personal victory. And then when he had that personal victory, he blew the trumpet. And all the children of Israel, they shouted. And I'm sure the enemy must have heard the shout of the people. And they started running. And the word of God says, they did not leave anyone. It says, and did not allow anyone to cross over. Not only Ehud had a personal victory, but there was a public victory. There was people victory. He led all the people that day, the children of Israel were victorious. No more oppression, no more bondage, no more idolatry, no more worldliness, no more self-indulgence or self-gratification. They are in control of the situation. That is the victory that God wants to give with the people of God. And the secret is, we need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword. Now, what awakened Ehud to take such a drastic step? It says that when he presented the tribute, he sent the people away. And then he came back by the quarries. It says in verse 16. Now, verse 19 it says, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal. Note that phrase there. Gilgal was a very significant place in the life of children of Israel. Because when the children of Israel crossed Jordan, the first place they came was Gilgal. It was in that place the Lord has taught them how to deal with the flesh. The second generation, they were circumcised in that place. And there, Joshua built a memorial stone. It is a reminder to them that they have said goodbye to their old ways and they are going to begin a new life. But that day when Ehud saw, there were no memorial stones, but they were only idol stones. And I am sure when he saw that, it awakened him. He thought how far the people have gone into idolatry. Sometimes without even knowing, sometimes we can go so much into the world that we are totally under the bondage of the flesh. But thank God, God has given a personal victory to Ehud, and he has given a public victory as well, people's victory. And finally it says, God has given rest for Israel. If you see in verse 30 it says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for how many years? 8 years. Under the leadership of Othniel, they had 40 years. Under the leadership of Barak, they had 40 years. Under the leadership of Gideon, they had 40 years. And there were other leaders, deliverers, who have given them a temporary victory, but not rest. But under the leadership of Ehud, the children of Israel had 80 long years. It was not just victory, but he has given them rest, a state of peace, joy and blessings. Psalms 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they who love thy word. Isn't it? Today you want to have peace. You cannot conquer the enemy in your own strength, in your own weapons, or with your carnal weapons of flesh. It is only through the sword of the Spirit, through the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. These are the weapons that we need to use in order to be victorious over the flesh. And that's how the children had victory over the enemy. Jeff Riles was an army captain. He was an intelligent officer. And before he was sent to Iraq to be in the war, he carried a family heirloom. That means a sentimental object. It was actually a Bible that was given by his parents, which was passed on from his grandfather. And that Bible had steel covers. Generally in World War II, they used to distribute these Bibles to the soldiers so that keep them in their pockets. It is not for their reading, but also to protect them from the bullet shots, you know. So that's why they used to give Bibles with steel covers. It so happened that before he was deployed to Iraq, his parents called him, and they have given him, his father's name is Jeff Riles, he has given this Bible to him. And he wrote an inscription. Under the inscription that his father, that is grandfather, has written. And he declined to reveal that inscription to Jeff Riles. So his father said, he declined to reveal when the new inscription said, but he had it, it was directly under the inscription placed in the Bible when he received it over 30 years ago when he was going to Vietnam War. And this was the inscription that guided his father 30 years of his war in Vietnam. And the inscription that guided his father was like this: different war, same God, and the same blessing goes with you. Different war, same God, the same blessing goes with you. Today we are involved in different wars, isn't it? The flesh has many kin. It has a big family. Different wars, but we have the same God. The same blessings that goes with us. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. May the Lord bless this word.